We're going to talk maybe about forgiveness this morning. And really, if the Lord takes us there, we're going to talk about God's memory. Because I don't believe at all that Marcus had a problem with forgiveness. Do you? When I bopped him on the head there, it shocked him. And especially in church, come on, the preacher bopping someone on the head. And yet he just out of a good nature and a good spirit, he accepted my apology and forgave me. And wasn't that wonderful? And isn't that the way that it ought to be? And then strangely, you know, sometimes we just lose control, don't we? And I bopped him on the head again. And you know what was so amazing about Marcus? He didn't even blink. He accepted my apology and he forgave me. And so his forgiveness works great, doesn't it? Marcus, your forgiveness, character, quality works great. But his memory's pretty good, too. How many saw that? That after a while, he began to realize that regardless of what I said, I was going to do what? I'm going to bop him on the head. And before long, I would lift up my hand. You see the way? Why? Why'd he do that? He didn't want to get bopped, and he knew what was coming. And this might seem a strange way to start a service. That's actually an illustration I used one time and just came up right in the middle of preaching when we was doing a teen camp one time, just to show something about that. That Marcus realized pretty quickly that my apologies and my begging for forgiveness meant nothing, didn't he? Did y'all realize that? That my expression of sorrow and regret over what I had done pretty quickly became apparent that it was shallow, that it was empty, and that it meant nothing. Now, I think Marcus is probably a pretty smart fella. Are you a smart fella, Marcus? Okay, see, we got two witnesses here. But do you think he's smarter than God? And I just want to ask you that question. Do you think that he can see more than the one that looks into the thoughts and the intents of the heart? Of course not. And I've used that as we begin this morning just to express that God, so often, we're moved by words, but he's not moved by words that don't come out of the reality of a heart. But I just want to say this, that God has never had a problem with forgiveness. Do you believe that? Never since the beginning of time. You search God's dealings with man and humanity, and he's never had a problem with forgiveness. And I want to say his forgiveness works well. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when David cried out for forgiveness after his horrible sin, that God forgave him? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that worked well with God, or God was just pretending to forgive David? Or how about when he told Israel, many of us know the scripture, he spoke about if they had turned away from him, served other gods, committed evil. But he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what did he say he would do? He said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. And so this was spoken, what, more than 1,000 years before Christ came. And God revealing to people that it's not a good way maybe to say it with God, but his forgiveness part worked well. And there's never, and sometimes we get a misunderstanding, there was never a time in God's dealing with man and humanity that he said it over and over again, that he was both ready and willing to forgive the sins of those that turn to him. How many believe that this morning? You think I'm making that up? But that he said he's ready and willing because that forgiveness worked well. And it still does. But I use that to point out, and it's not a message this morning, that that's one of the evident things that tell us so that forgiveness was not the reason Christ came. God didn't need anything else to happen to forgive someone who asked him for forgiveness, who would turn from the evil. He didn't need anything else to happen. He said over and over, I will forgive their sins. And so his forgiveness worked well. You know, I will say this, that you find any person whose heart is right with the Lord, it's right between them and God, their forgiveness works well. Do you believe that this morning? Just like Marcus, they have the ability to forgive. I'm going to ask you, do you believe that this morning? That when it's right between them and God, their forgiveness works well. And it's like Peter asked Jesus, he said, if my brother sin against me, do I forgive him till seven times? What did Jesus say? He said, I don't say till seven times. He said, I say till 70 times seven. If he sin against you, you forgive him. You said, no one can do that. If it's right between you and the Lord, you can. Amen. If that's right, if the heart before God is right, then till 70 times seven, you can forgive. Now, I bet that young man's glad I didn't bop him on the head 70 times seven. That would be 490 times. He would have a sore head and I would have a sore hand. But that forgiveness works well. Just want to say that. We'll talk about memory in a minute. But I remember something, I was talking about that, and I don't think Brother Surface will mind me sharing this. He's shared it often. It's not something that he boasts in, but feels the necessity to be open about. But back in the 1970s, how many of you were alive in the 70s? So, you know, a portion of this congregation. And how many of you, the 70s sounds like ancient history? Well, even to some of us that are alive, it's getting close. But back in the 70s, Brother Surface is open and he shares that he backslid and he got away from God. And it was a very dark hour, wasn't it? Very dark hour. And I want to tell you, it was a very dark hour for me. It was a very dark hour for Robin. It was a very dark hour for our family. It was a very dark hour for the church. Brother and Sister Green were there. Was it a dark hour? Of course, it was a dark hour. And he's very open about it, not in boasting, but just being straightforward about what man can bring you to, but what God can bring you out of. And then in that hour, so oftentimes, and maybe rightfully so, but friends forsook and foes attacked. And sometimes you didn't know the difference between friends and foes. Is that the truth? And such things as that. And yet I remember how, as I was a young man, still a teenager at the time, as he stood up and began to call upon the Lord, and the Lord lifted him up out of that, and the Lord began to restore, and the Lord began to restore a ministry and restored the anointing, and then began to restore around him all the things that had been destroyed. And I want to tell you, many of us know that it don't take long for our sins to destroy so much. But the Lord began to lift up and restore, and so many would just keep it an arm's distance or a mile's distance and have nothing to do, but went on and didn't hide anything, but went on and began to preach the gospel and stand for the word of God and preach the things of God. And God would anoint and use and work and begin to write so many of the things that so many people read and are blessed by. And he went on and began to preach. And years later, we were there on Lauder. And then we built this facility out here. We moved out here. And I reckon it was at least 20, maybe 25, getting close to 30 years later. 30 years later, there was a very large ministry that was feeding off of his messages and his books and feeding them in his ministry to others. And he would do it unashamedly. You'd listen to him preach and you could tell he's preaching right out of Behold the Lamb. And that God was using that. But someone, you know, from back that remembered that time begin to go and begin to tear down and destroy and then speak evil. And maybe or maybe not, everything they spoke was the truth. but begin to lift up and raise up and stir up something that was so long ago as though it had been today. And we heard of it, and Brother Surface asked me, he said, we need to take a trip out of town. We need to go visit this large minister friend and talk to them. I didn't really want to go, but he kind of persuaded me. And so we took that trip out of town. We visited that large minister friend there and was in the office with his son-in-law that was actually the pastor of the church now. And it was an international ministry. He said, you know, years past, I told you that I'd been divorced. I told you that I'd backslid. You know, this was back in the 70s. I told you these things. He says that I tell you, you know, whatever you want to know. He said, you know, back then, you know, when I was in that and that was going on, if anyone looked around and said, who has a problem? He said, it would have been me. It would have been me. But he said, 25 years later, if someone is going about tore up over that, I'm not the one with the problem. How many can see that? I'm not the one with the problem. They're the one with the problem. Something, he didn't say this, but for my message, that thing of forgiveness is not working. And I will say this again, when it's right with us before God, amen, that forgiveness thing works, and it'll work today. It'll work today. It'll work tomorrow. It'll work in the future. It'll work till 70 times 7. Someone say amen. And I brought this out to show that with God, forgiveness has always been there. It's always been a part of who God is. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I said I want to talk a little bit about God's memory. Because when I was here pretending to be sorry and bopping Marcus on the head, it wasn't his forgiveness that was an issue. It was his memory. Can you see that? Because real quick, he began to understand that my words meant little. I'm the preacher, the pastor, the church. Is this his first time here?
No.
Poor fella. The preacher's banging him on his head and saying, I'm sorry, and banging him on the head again. And his memory was the real issue. Scripture says, Hebrews 10, and I'm just going to start reading at the second verse. It's talking about the sacrifices that the Jewish people offered to God, their religious service. He said, well, in the first verse, he said they could not make the comers there unto complete or perfect. I picked up that book, The Vision and Provision, over there. Brother Surface had wrote in 91, and I just looked at a passage through there. And you referred to these passages of Scripture. You know, the word perfect, and people hear the word perfect, and everybody goes off and close their ears. We can't listen to this. And they said, well, perfect means mature, okay. Then the law and the sacrifices can't make anything mature, but Christ can. Well, perfect means complete. Well, okay, but the law can't make anything complete, but Christ does. Whatever it means, it's in the Bible, so we got to deal with it. And he said it couldn't make them complete or perfect, for then they had ceased to have been offered. He's talking about these sacrifices they brought year after year after year. Because that the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. Now let me ask you a question, as some would interpret the Scripture, which is an error. How many believe God wants you to be able to sin without conscience? Huh? Now that's absurd, isn't it? That's what's happening to the world around us. That's the American culture that we're spreading around the world. Is the glory of being able to sin without conscience. Actually, what the Scripture's saying is if they were purged, if their conscience had been washed, it's not talking about your guilt complex. He uses conscience works inside of you. if your conscience, if what works inside of you was purged or washed. He said, then if that sacrifice ever did that, you wouldn't be offering another one next year. Let me say it this way. If I had truly meant the first time I tapped Marcus on the head, if I had truly meant that I was sorry and repentant, would I have done it again? No, I would not have done it again. Well, this has taken it so much further than that. Because it's not just what you truly mean. He's saying if that religious exercise that they went through could purge the conscience, could take away the sin, then why did they have to offer it to next year? If they brought something before God that was supposed to wash them and cleanse them and make them new, why are they having to do it again? I was listening, and I've got to say this. Someone said recently, and I liked the fella, but I was repulsed by the statement. Then use these words, but this one in parts of grace, that baptism actually does away with your old man. He said, so when I saw that, I went and got everybody rebaptized. Well, if baptism does that, you wouldn't have to get them rebaptized. And if it done it, it would be done. Can you see that? And that's what the scripture was saying here. If they had an offering that could make them complete, and the completion of the perfection was simply on the outward, they tried to live a life that was right and honest and upright and clean before God, but it wasn't in their heart. And as long as it's not in your heart, I used to tell people this, we'd use it in a youth camp years ago, kind of a, someone said, you know, a base way of putting things. But I said, if you step on a child of God, only Jesus squeezes out. Does that make sense? Amen. If you step on a cockroach, you know what squeezes out. You step on a child of God, if they're filled with love, joy, and peace, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance, the things of God, those things that are within are going to come out. And that's the Word of God. And people can be, Christians are claiming grace when everything's going wonderful and then things turn bad and hatred and deceit and envy and strife come out and they say, well, it's the devil. Maybe it's what's in there. You say, you're too hard. He said, if that could have made them complete, they wouldn't be trying to get baptized again to do it. Or they wouldn't be trying to offer another sacrifice to do it. Or they wouldn't be having to offer some religious thing over and over and over again to do it. He said, they would have ceased to be offered, wouldn't they? They would have ceased to have been offered if they could ever just made anyone complete. Because if it had done that, they would not have had a conscience of sins. Do you know anyone that if you just push the right button, they're going to explode? Do you know anyone that you've never found that button? You say, well, it's there. I just hadn't found it. Maybe it's not. Maybe someone has washed it away. But in those sacrifices, and this is really a text, there is a remembrance again, made of sins every year. And the reason they had to do it over and over is because it never fixed what was wrong. Is that simple? I believe it's simple. And you'll find that in so much religious exercise over and over again. Is because it never fixes what is wrong. Next verse says, for it's not possible that the blood and goat should take away sin. That's what was wrong. Let's come on down in this chapter. 16th verse. There's a verse of scripture, maybe before we go there, I need to read. It's Romans, the 3rd chapter, 4th and 25th verse, so two verses of Scripture. Scripture says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are, what? Past. Through the forbearance of God. Two things I want to point out. In the Scripture, where the word remission is used, this is the only place in the Bible that it doesn't mean freedom. Normally, when you see remission, the Greek word is aphesis, and it just simply means freedom. That through His name, remission of sin should be preached to all nations. Jesus was saying that through His name, that freedom of sin should be preached to all nations. Literally what He said. But this is a different word, and it means toleration. The only place in your Bible that it will not mean freedom, and it means toleration. And tolerate, if you begin to look into it, it'll come from a word that means pretermission, and it speaks of, like God did at the Passover, that He would walk by it without making mention. And so He speaks of a sin or sins that God will walk by and not get upset about, not strike you down over, not get mad at you, not speak to you for a month, not get riled over, but He speaks of a sin that God would walk by and not make mention of. Do you believe there's such a sin? I'm going to tell you, there's many sins like that that will not upset God at all. You say, what sins are that? Tell me. I want to make a list. Sins that are past. If you will trust in Jesus Christ and surrender to Him, sins that are past, God will walk by and will not make mention of. He will not get upset over. He will not bring judgment for, because His forgiveness has always worked well. When I came to the Lord, was saved 33 years ago. He's proud of it, so I don't know why I should not mention it. But I used to turn on the radio, and as a preacher too, I'd listen to it. And then Charles Stanley would come on. And Charles Stanley would always read this scripture as though he's reading it from the Bible. And it was one of his most favorite scriptures. And he would never not say this: for the remission of sins that are past, present, and future, through the forbearance of God. You say, well, he's just reading in. Yes, but he's reading it to thousands of people over and over and over again, and they think that's what the Word of God says. That God will tolerate or forgive your sins already. He's already done it, that are past, present, and future. And can you see that that's not what the Word of God says? Can you understand that? That the sins that He said He would tolerate or walk by without making mention are those that are in your past. And you say, why would you bring this up? Well, you thought it was just one man 30 years ago. But today, everywhere you hear that, your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven before you commit it. Where do they get it from? Right there, except they don't get it from right there. They get it from something that was made up, invented. I spoke of Brother Surface. There is that in my past that above 33 years ago still breaks my heart to consider and to contemplate that it came out of me. And if you know the reality of Jesus Christ, there are things that affect you the same way. And I will say this, that in respect to forgiveness, God's more forgiving than you are. People say, and this is how Pop psychology has invaded the church house and destroyed the gospel. Said you need to learn to forgive yourself. I will never forgive myself over things that I've done in the past, but I will accept the Lord's forgiveness. And more than that, I will accept that He delivered me from it and washed it away, and it is no more. Hallelujah. But pop psychology, which you say in the world it's good, yes, but in the gospel it destroys. You can forgive yourself when you think that thing to be a small thing. And when you think it to be a small thing, you don't know it, but you're already on the path toward it again. It is enough for me, sister, that I accept His forgiveness. But they took the Word of God and perverted it to say that, well, God can walk by any sin and not take notice. It's not what the Scripture said. He said, I walk by the sins that are past, and my forgiveness works well. Now let's go back to Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with those after those days. We talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament. Literally, the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. We call the New Testament the books of the Bible between Matthew and Revelation. That's not the New Testament. The New Testament, Jesus said, was His blood and His body that was offered. That's the New Testament. And that's the reason I tell people that Calvary and Jesus coming was not about forgiveness. Yes, you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but you could have found forgiveness like David found forgiveness, like Moses found forgiveness, like Israel found forgiveness, like Abraham found forgiveness, that Calvary was about something so far beyond that. It was a new covenant, a new testament. What is this new testament? God said, I will write my law. See, once He had written it on stone, and then Moses had written his law in scrolls. And God said they didn't keep it, and I didn't regard them. See, what God had written on stone was what He tried to speak to that people. We call it the Ten Commandments. We say, it was commandments. I say to you, when God spoke it, it was declaration of truth. You say, what do you mean? It's a commandment. You shall not kill. That's right. God said, you're my people. You shall not kill. Do you hear the difference? You will not kill. You shall not commit adultery. It's a commandment. But when God first spoke it, He didn't write it on stone. He wanted to write it in their heart. You won't commit adultery. Anyone here ever been immoral? Maybe not heard it that way, but one day the gospel came to you, and as though you heard the Lord saying, you won't be immoral anymore. You'll be washed. You'll be sanctified. You'll be new. To someone that's full of these things, it's horrible to say, you shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall, oh man, all the things that I don't have to do. But what about the someone that's turned to the Lord and He comes to them, He say, you're mine, you won't steal, you won't kill, you won't commit adultery, you won't bear false witness, you won't covet, you're mine. Amen. But they rejected His voice. They didn't want to hear that. So He wrote it on stone. The only reason the law of God was ever written on stone is because they didn't have a heart He could write it in. So He says, this is the new covenant, a new agreement, a new testament. I'm going to write my law where? No, we're going to put it on a list that you got to keep. No, I'm not going to do that. We're going to put it in a book that you got to follow people around and say, this is the way you better live. He said, no, we're not going to do that. That doesn't work. How many believe that doesn't work? That doesn't work. He said, I am going to write it in their heart and in their inward parts. Someone says, well, it's in my heart, but it's so hard. God said, listen, I'm going to write it in you. I'm going to write it in your heart. I'm going to write it in your kidney. I'm going to write it in your elbow. I'm going to write it in your nose. I'm going to write it in your feet. You say, you're being funny. Well, maybe. But that's what he's saying. It's going to be a part of you. Amen. This is my covenant. It's not on stone. It's not on scrolls. It's not in a how-to. Right in the heart and their minds. And I said inward parts because you go back to the prophecy from Jeremiah 31. I'll write it in their inward parts, in their minds. It's just a part of you. Is Christ a part of you? Is he within you? Does he fill your being? Or is he a labor? Is he a how-to, a try-harder? That's not what Christ is. And that's not what Christ is to his people. He's in them, fills them. And their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, where freedom of these, and that's the word freedom. There's no more offering. What is he saying? If we fix the problem, we don't have to be refixing it next week. If we fix what's wrong, then you don't have to be in the altar a week, a month, a year. I'm sorry, I did it again, I did it again, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. There was a day I was sorry, real sorry. I was a sorry husband. I was a sorry friend. But God's forgiveness works well. And so does his redemption. And he washed that away. And he says, their sins and iniquity, I won't remember anymore. You can't separate that from the next verse, which is a reference to the third verse. There's no more offering, because if there has to be another offering, it's another remembrance. We'll try to bring this to a close pretty quick this morning. But here's something the Lord let me understand a number of years back about forgiveness and him saying, I remember no more. There are some absurdities out there. If once you've asked Jesus for forgiveness, anyone, an angel go to God and say, you remember when they did this? And God said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that. That's foolishness. God doesn't have amnesia. Matter of fact, he told Israel almost 1,000 years after he brought them out of Egypt. He said their actions with Babylon reminded him of their fornication of their youth. Something he had forgiven them for almost 1,000 years before, but what they were doing today reminded him. Let me ask you something. You ever forgiven someone? I trust you have. And whatever they did to you or against you or toward you, it wasn't a part of the way you lived your life. It wasn't a part of the way you treated them. It didn't affect your decisions about them. It didn't affect how you welcomed them. It didn't affect what you did for them. You know what I'm talking? That's the way forgiveness is. That's the way forgiveness is. It doesn't affect, and yet you didn't forget it. But you don't remember it when you look at them. You don't remember it when you talk to them. Why? Because you've forgiven and it's put in the past and you can walk by it without taking notice or without mentioning it. You know, there's some people, I forgive you, but you remember when you did this to me? But that's forgiveness, and you can walk by without making mention, without taking notice. And one day, they do the same thing all over again. and you tell me that the whole thing, all of it, doesn't all rush back. You tell me it doesn't. If you forgave them 10 times and you thought it was behind you and you put it behind you and you forgave them and your forgiveness worked well, but so did your memory. And they did it again and it all rushed back and it was all like one thing. When God says, I will remember no more, first, when he forgives it, he's not upset about it anymore. He's not judging you for it. He's not beating you down over it. He said, I'll be merciful. Go to the ninth chapter. He says the same thing. I'll be merciful to their iniquities, their sins and iniquities. I'll remember no more. He forgives it. And you begin to walk with him. And he's given you that new heart, a new spirit. And someone comes along and say, God, you would have nothing to do with Trish. Do you know what she did? And God say, listen, that's not Trish's problems today. That was her problem way back then. It looks like it's your problem today. She's my child. And we walk together. I'm not bringing those things up, and she's not bringing those things up. You say, why would she bring those things up? Because if she returns to them, then she's bringing it up again. He says, in their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. His forgiveness works well. His redemption works great. He doesn't have amnesia. He just said, if it's in the past, I can walk right by it. It won't affect me. I won't make mention of it because it's in the past and they're walking with me today. Does your forgiveness work well? See, God's forgiveness has never been broken. Sometimes with people, it's broken. I hope Sister Charity forgive me, but Sister Charity went through some horrible things and forgave, didn't you? And forgave completely. And then the person she forgave brought it up again. There wasn't anything wrong with your forgiveness. You forgave. That's what God does. That's what the children of God do. The reason that you remember it again is not because you didn't forgive. It's because someone else, in turning to it, brought it up again. And I know that's hard because that hurts. But you see, it wasn't anything wrong with forgiveness. Forgiveness is wonderful. Forgiveness, and it's true, it frees them and it frees yourself. God's forgiveness works well. How about yours this morning? You say, but they? Is God saying, but they? But they never apologized to me. Scripture said it is God that justifies. Said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. He didn't say forgive if they apologize to you. I'm going to close. I'm going to tell on myself. 24 years ago, I remember Brother Howard. I knew him just briefly when y'all came to the church years and years ago. And then I knew the interim Brother Howard, or the interim Howard. And I knew enough of Brother Howard that on one hand, he's a good man, not serving God, and very self-righteous. That's how he was in my contact with him. And when he was like that, away from the Lord, his religious mix, Sister Joyce had turned me inside out. We began to build this building. And one day, I remember Dad, he said the Lord spoke to him. He went and told Joyce. He said, the Lord spoke to me that Howard's coming home. And you remember that. But he said, the Lord said when he comes to make sure we receive him as a brother and not a servant. What was amazing is somehow Howard agreed to start wiring this building. He had already made a pledge, let it be known, he wasn't ever going to be in the church house again. So he began to wire this building. And we did. Well, we're building this building. We're preaching 24 hours a day. Not like service like this. People fellowship, the gospel, things like this. And Howard tell you this day, he's twisting wire nuts, but he says, I begin to hear the most beautiful words I ever heard in my life. And we're getting ready for that first camp meeting, and Howard's just been around wiring nuts and doing things. He's never been in a service. And we're needing a transformer, and he's telling me, he said, you know, he said, Brother Keith, I don't know where to get it. He said, and then the Lord just spoke to me. He said, I'll provide it. And he says, I went to the job yesterday, and there it was sitting there, and they gave it to me. And that, oh! You say, whoa, what are you upset for? He hadn't been in an altar. He hadn't been begging, God, I'm horrible, forgive me. He hadn't fell at my feet and hugged my legs and said, oh, Keith, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. It's going on, and he's beginning to rejoice, and you just see this man coming to life, and you see me turned inside out. Finally, you know, some things you just got to make right. I got older, Brother Service. I said, Dad, listen, I'm glad Howard's helping, but man, this religious thing he's got, he's over there. He said, God told me this. God did this. God said that. And I said, you know, we can't have that. What are we going to do? You know what he did? He looked at me. He said, son, I told you the Lord spoke to me that Howard was coming home and what the Lord said. And it was from that story of the prodigal son. Make sure you receive him as a brother and not as a servant. And you're wanting him to be a servant. This was not where the finger was supposed to be pointing. It was supposed to be pointing that way. And God has put it right on me. And I see in the parable, I'm the elder brother, angry. What? That another son has come home. Howard wasn't in an altar crying, woe is me. I was in an altar crying, woe is me. God, forgive me. Give me a heart that can forgive and receive and walk by those things that are past without tearing me up inside, without me having to make mention. Give me that heart. God, my forgiveness is broken. Can you fix this? I want to tell you, he can fix it. I don't know if I preached about forgiveness or memory. But I tell you what, I don't think Brother Howard even remembers that I was such a self-righteous fool. There's never been a day, Sister Joyce, that he hadn't reached out, embraced me, and loved me. Told me, Brother Keith, oh, I appreciate you. Do you forgive yourself for your attitude, Keith? No, I do not. But I accept God's and I accept Brother Howard's. Hallelujah. Holy. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Or maybe we just come worship the Lord. I think that'd be good. Hallelujah. Has he been merciful to you?